This is a podcast from Real Life Sango in Clarksville, Tennessee. Thank you for being a part of our online community. We would love for you to join us at 8:30 or 10 a.m. on Sunday morning at the City Forum. In the meantime, if you would like to share a prayer request, make a financial contribution, or take a step at Real Life, you can text MISSION to 97,000. Now enjoy the podcast.
All right. Go ahead and grab a seat, and I invite you to grab a copy of God's Word. Find your way to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, there's some black Bibles there in the chairs next to you. So if you didn't come with a Bible, please feel free to take that one home with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 15, I will remind you of what many of you may have heard me share before. But I had a friend die every year, my 6th grade year, through my 12th grade year in high school. And that experience caused me at a very young age to begin to ask some really important questions, like, can I know that I'm going to heaven when I die? Can I know that my sins are forgiven? Can I know that I am a real Christian? I'm probably not the only one that have asked those questions. Some of you may be here today because you're actually looking for answers to those questions. For me, that reality intensified for me when I was a kid. I had this experience where I was in my garage and I was trying to construct something with a hammer and nails and wood. And I don't know exactly what I was like. It was probably like a birdhouse or something like that. But I was trying to build something and it wasn't going well for me. And it's like the more I hit the thing with the hammer, the more I missed, or the more I bent the nail and then would try to back the nail back out. And it was just like the more I tried, the worse it got and the angrier I grew. And so I found myself there in the floor of my garage beating this wood, trying to beat the nail with the hammer in the floor of my garage. And I began to yell, God, followed by, dang it. And there was something in me that took a little pride because I knew I wasn't cussing. Because I was following it with, dang it. So the more I hit this wood, the worse it got, the angrier I got, and the louder I yelled, God. Finally, my parents came into the garage and gently guided me to the Ten Commandments. I thought I was doing just fine with what I was yelling in my anger. And they helped me to see the third commandment, Exodus 20, verse 7, that says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So here I am being confronted with my own sin. Here I am being confronted with the reality that God will judge my sin. And here I am growing up with this reality of having friends die. And it absolutely intensified these questions for me. No longer was it I was just interested in knowing the answer. I had to know the answer. It wasn't optional anymore. I had to know, am I going to heaven when I die? I had to know, are my sins really forgiven? I had to know, am I a real Christian? As I began to be more and more exposed to the Bible, I realized that God referred to Christians in a wide variety of ways in the Bible. Indeed, the Bible says that Christians are saints. They're described as being disciples. They're described as being believers, the brethren. They're described as the elect, Christians, the faithful, the flock, the body of Christ, the children of God. And at a young age, I had to know, am I that? Am I a child of God? The Bible goes on. It describes Christians as the ambassadors for Christ, the called, the chosen, the redeemed, the righteous, heirs of God, salt of the earth, light of the world, a new creation, the temple of the Holy Spirit, living stones, overcomers, and citizens of heaven. And as a just as a young kid, I had to know, am I a citizen of heaven? And friends, this morning, this is the sermon series that we're kicking off, is asking these questions of, can I know if I'm a citizen of heaven? Can I know if I'm a child of God? Can I know if I'm going to heaven when I die? Can I know if my sins are forgiven? As I continue to be exposed more and more to the Bible, I came across this wonderful verse in the book of 1 John, where John's writing, and this is what he says in 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, look at this, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may know. So the answer to these big questions of, can I know I'm going to heaven when I die? Can I know that my sins are forgiven? Can I know that I'm a saint? Can I know that I'm a child of God? Can I know this? The answer is yes! Exclamation point. We can know this. It's not this kind of fuzzy mystery. If you're spiritual enough, at the end of this spiritual maze, you might find an answer. No, the biblical authors write very clearly. John says, I'm writing all of 1 John so that you can know. So you can know, not wonder, not think, not hope, so that you can know that you have eternal life. So not only is the answer, yes, you can know, the answer is God wants you to know. He wants you to know that you have eternal life. He wants you to be confident in it. You know, we live in a day where sometimes people will accuse us of being arrogant if we're confident. Sometimes people will accuse people if people are certain about spiritual truths. Sometimes the world scoffs at that and says, how can you be certain? And I just want to submit to you today that if God, the living God, the God who made us and made everything that we see, the God that brought us the Bible through human authors, if this God tells us that we can know, then to doubt what he has said is arrogant. If this God has said you can know with confidence and with certainty, then to kind of be wishy-washy about whether or not we can know, that's actually arrogant. It's not arrogant to say, no, I can know with certainty. It's actually arrogant to disagree with God. It's actually arrogant to say, no, God said this, but I'm not gonna subscribe to what God has said. So here's the good news. We can know, and this is what we're digging into in this sermon series, that indeed we can know that our sins are forgiven. We can know if we're a real Christian. We can know if heaven is our future home. I'm titling this message. I actually have three titles, and you guys can share with me after the sermon which title you think fits best. Does that sound good? A little collaboration here. Humble confidence, clearing up the confusion, or keep the clothes. Okay, so at the end of the sermon, you just, if you want to, just let me know what you think fits best. 1 Corinthians 15, are you there? 1 Corinthians 15, let's dig in. You follow along, I'll read these few verses. We'll pray and see what God has for us. The Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church at Corinth. They've been trading letters, and the church at Corinth had a whole host of questions about a whole host of issues, and he's writing to address a lot of their questions. And in chapter 15, this is what he says. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray, speak to us personally. Oh God, let us hear your Spirit's voice through your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's three things worth remembering, and that's the way Paul opens up this text. He says, I want to remind you, brothers. And that's just a kind of a good framework for a church. If you come to church seeking to be impressed by hearing something brand new and novel, that's probably not the best approach. The Apostle Paul said, I'm just reminding you of what I preached to you. In other words, he recognized that we all kind of have this spiritual forgetfulness, and we need to be reminded of the basics over and over again. And he gives three things that are worth reminding that help us answer the question, can I know? Can I know? And so what we see here, look in verse 1 with me. He said, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. I would just pause there. Some of us don't like if a friend says, I don't want you preaching to me. But can I just say, like, preaching good news to people is one of the most loving things that we can do. Preaching is announcing that there's been a victory. That's what preaching the gospel is. It's announcing the victory. And that's what Paul's saying. I'm reminding you of the gospel that I announced to you. The victory that I announced to you. I heralded this great news. I'm preaching to you. So if somebody's like, man, you're always preaching to me. Well, just make sure you're preaching the good news to them. And if somebody says you're preaching, just consider that an attaboy from the Lord. If somebody's on your back about preaching to them. Because it's one of the most loving things you can do is to announce the good news to those people that you love and you know, you see. Announcing the good news. Well, what's the good news of the gospel? It's interesting. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul said it's the most important thing. He said it's of first importance. In other words, this Bible's a big book. And if you've ever tried to read it, you probably got stuck in Leviticus. Right? Like, it's a tough book to read. There's a lot of complex things. And the Apostle Paul said, in this whole book, the most important thing is the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? Well, he explains it. Look at the gospel. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Let me just pause there. That's the first nugget of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins so that we wouldn't have to die for our sins. So we wouldn't have to experience a separation from God for our sin, so that we wouldn't have to be judged for our sin. In other words, the gospel starts with this fundamental understanding that I deserve to be judged for my sin. That I deserve to be judged. Did you see the Ten Commandments back in the, just pull that back up, the Exodus 27. Bring that slide back up. This is what God said back in the Ten Commandments. Look at this. Here, my guys are working with me in the back, scrambling. They love it when I do this. All right. In Exodus 20, he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. It may pop up there, it may not, but did you hear that? The Lord will not hold him guiltless. So God will judge sin. Here's the good news of the gospel. When Jesus was on the cross, God was judging sin. When you receive the gospel, Jesus on the cross, God was judging your sin rather than judging you for your sin. He was judging Jesus for your sin. That's mind-blowingly good, isn't it? What is that? That's sacrificial love. Jesus was our substitute. He hung on the cross so that we could receive a relationship with God. He died in our place so that we wouldn't have to taste the judgment of God, but we could receive the love of God and be reconciled in a relationship. Look at the rest of this. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Listen, if Jesus Christ raised from the dead, you owe him your life. If Jesus Christ raised from the dead, he's Lord over death, he's Lord over sin, he's Lord over Satan. He crushed it all on the cross, and he showed how strong he was, victorious over all of it, by coming out of the grave. This is the glorious good news of the gospel that Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he said, I preach this good news to you, and you received it. What could they have done? They could have ignored it. They could have rejected it. They could have considered it and not received it. But they received it. They received it as true, and they received it as for them. In other words, they said, Jesus' death on the cross was the death that I deserved. He died in my place. They made it personal. They received it. And Paul says you received it, and what he's getting at is it's a gift. It's a gift of grace. In other words, this gift that God is giving, it's a gift you receive. It's not a gift you earn. It's grace. We don't deserve it. And he said that they received it. And then he said, look back at verse 1. He said, now I'll remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. Let me just pause there this morning and just ask you, have you received the gospel? In faith, have you received the Lord Jesus? When he came out of the grave, he was showing that he was Lord over all. Have you received Jesus as your Lord? Have you received that good news into your heart by faith? Have you received the Lord Jesus? Nobody can receive the Lord for you. It doesn't matter how spiritual your parents are. You have to make a choice to receive the gospel. He's writing to these Christians, and they had received the gift of God's grace. They had received Jesus as their Lord. He said, you received it, and then look at this next verse. I preached to you the gospel in which you received, in which you stand. In which you stand. When we choose to stand somewhere, we're identifying where our conviction is. When he says that they stood in the gospel, they're saying, hey, this is where we're identifying ourselves. This is what we believe. This is where we're placing ourselves by way of identity. This is who we are. We're standing here. It's unfortunate in the church that we've really stripped the word believe of its real essence. In John 3:16, one of the most well-known verses in all the Bible, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But then in the book of James, it says that the demons believe and tremble. So in the Bible, what we see and understand is that there's different kinds of belief. There's a kind of belief that actually connects us to God. And then there's a kind of belief that just kind of stands at a distance. And so Paul says, these Christians, they received the gospel and they stood on the gospel. You guys may have seen this before, but if I tell you that I think that this chair can hold me up, if I believe this chair can hold me up, this is the way a lot of people treat the gospel. I believe Jesus died. I believe he rose from the dead. From afar. But the way Paul was describing the way these Corinthian Christians believed the gospel is that they stood on it. In other words, they brought the full weight of all of their hope for salvation and they placed it on the gospel. Now, some of you are thinking, is he going to stand on that? Like, Pastor, would you reconsider this illustration? You're like, we're in the second service. It had to go well in the first. He wouldn't be doing it again if it... It's one thing to stand afar and to say, no, I believe the gospel. But when you really believe the gospel, you say, I'm desperate without Jesus. I have no hope without Jesus. I deserve judgment, and my only hope of escaping God's judgment is to stand in the gospel. And Jesus can hold us up, friends. He can hold us up. When you put your life on Jesus, he's strong enough to hold us up. You want to help? Thanks, bro. And he says, it's this gospel that you're being saved. Would you just say that word with me? Saved. Just say it again. Saved. If we went around the room this morning and I asked, are you saved? Many of you would say, oh yeah, I'm saved. I'm saved. If I said, when did you get saved? You'd be like, I got saved on January 3rd, 1999. Some of you. I'm saved. What are you saved from? What are you saved from? So you say, well, I'm saved from my sin. What about your sin are you saved from? Well, I'm saved from sin's penalty. Well, who's going to punish sin? God the Father is. So what are you saved from? You're saved from God. When the Bible says when Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." He's saying, Jesus stood in your place to save you from the wrath of God. That you're saved from God into a relationship with God. You're saved from God's judgment into God's love. What do you need to be saved from? You need to be saved from your sin. Yeah, you need to be saved from God because he's a holy, righteous judge and he'll judge sin. But that's what he did at the cross so that we could escape his judgment. Hallelujah. He did it at such great cost to himself because he loves us. It's amazing. It's just mind-blowingly good. I'll never get over it. And I hope you don't either. You can be saved from God into a relationship with God. And this is the destiny that the gospel secured for us. It's our destiny. So the Corinthians made a decision to receive the gospel and to stand in the gospel. And it secured their destiny. But there's something missing here that's in the text. But before I show it to you in the text, I just want to illustrate it. Susan's grandmother, around Christmas time, if she's buying something for one of the grandkids, or she'll often buy like two or three different sizes. Do you do this? So that they can all be tried on and then just return the ones that don't fit. You ever done that? Some of you are like, well, I just do that for myself. You know, like I save the receipt, and if I'm gonna go home and I'm gonna try it on, I'm gonna see how I look in it and how it looks on me. And if I don't like how it looks on me, then I'll return it, right? We do that all the time. Save the receipt. If it doesn't fit me, I return it. And unfortunately, that's what a lot of people do with Jesus. There's a lot of people in North America that made a decision. They made a decision to pray to Jesus. They made a decision to believe in Jesus. But when Christianity no longer fit them, and when they no longer liked how Christianity looked to them, they just returned it. When following Jesus was no longer comfortable to them, they just returned it. So did they ever purchase the sweater? I mean, if you went over to their house today and said, "Hey, show me that sweater that you bought last month," and they said, "Oh, I don't have it." "Why don't you have it?" I returned it. I returned it. I want you to see that the way the Apostle Paul preaches the gospel is he says you're saved when you make a decision to receive and stand in the gospel. And you're saved when you hold fast to that gospel. Look at it with me. "Now I would remind you, brothers," verse 1, "of the gospel." That's good news. I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Heaven is your home. Forgiveness is yours. A relationship with God is yours. In which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. In other words, there's a decision that you make to receive the gospel, to stand in the gospel, and then there's a direction followed by that decision of holding fast to the gospel. What do I mean? In other words, you continue to believe that Jesus' death was enough for you, and you continue to believe that Jesus is your Lord. It's a whole direction. It's a decision followed by a direction. And the Apostle Paul said, you received it, you stand on it, and you're being saved by that gospel. Jesus is saving you if you hold fast to it. Well, Paul, what if we don't hold fast to it? Look at what he says. Verse 2. "Unless you believed in vain." In other words, the Apostle Paul introduces a concept to us. And he says, that's vain belief. That's not saving belief. So it's really unfortunate that in North America, popularized over decades, we so stripped the gospel of its substance that we just boiled it down to, you just pray a prayer, you're good. And it doesn't really matter how serious you are about it. It's almost like it's a little spiritual Christian good luck charm. That's what praying this prayer was. If you just pray a prayer, if you just walk it out, if you just you follow the Lord in baptism, it's just like you're just checking a ticket, get out of hell free card. And so what's happened is that people thought that they could receive Jesus as their Savior, but not their Lord. And that's just silly. It's a fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel. When Paul said, you're saved if you hold fast, unless you believed in vain, what Paul was saying is that there are people that give lip service to Jesus, and they make a decision that lacked substance. They make a decision that lacked seriousness. They made a decision that lacked sincerity. Their faith was empty. It's easy believism. It's cheap grace. It's lip service. And what he's saying is that's not saving faith. That's vain belief. And what he's saying is that the nature of saving faith is faith that endures. The nature of saving faith is faith that perseveres. It's faith that keeps believing in Jesus. It holds fast to the gospel, and it continues to hold fast to the gospel. In other words, Christianity is not a spiritual good luck charm. That if you can get somebody to walk an aisle, if you can get somebody to pray a prayer, then it's just they're good. No. You need to find yourself desperate, in need of Jesus, and cry out to him in faith today, meaning it, with all you've got, in a way that absolutely shapes the direction of your life. You continue to believe in it. You continue to believe in it. And when following Jesus gets really unpopular, you don't return Christianity to the store. You don't save the receipt. Because I may not like how it fits me someday, following Jesus. No, you're like, I'm burning every receipt. Because my only hope for eternal life is King Jesus. I need him today, I need him tomorrow, I need him next week, I need him next month, I need him next year. And I'm only holding fast to Jesus is my only hope for salvation, and I can't get away from that. So what about our friends and our family and our coworkers? What about you? If you made a decision at some point in the past, but you've not been holding fast to the gospel. Well, one of two things is true. One is that you're a wandering soul. You're a wandering child of God. The devil has allured you and has got a foothold in of sin in your life. And Jesus is really helpful when he tells the story of the prodigal son. It's one of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture, even outside of the church. Jesus tells this story of the prodigal son. He says, there's this young son that asks for his inheritance early, and he gets his inheritance from his dad, and he goes and he spends it all recklessly. He just lives a wild, destructive life, and he finds himself literally in the pig pens. And he comes to his senses, and he thinks, I can return home and be a servant in my father's household. And he begins to walk back home. And the father, looking for him, sees him, and he girds up his loins and starts running to the son and wraps his arms around him. And he says, we're having a party. Go get the fattened calf. My son has returned home. And the older brother is ticked off about it because in his self-righteousness, he was like, look at what I did. That son's been look at how he's been living, and look at how I've been living. Listen. It may be today that you or your loved one or your friend is a prodigal, son or daughter, and they need to come to their senses. Their life doesn't appear as though they're holding fast to Jesus as Lord, and they need to be disturbed. They need to be awoken. They need to be reminded of the good news of the gospel. They need to be pleaded with, and they need to be prayed for. They need to come to their senses and come home and to demonstrate that they truly are a child of God. It may be that they made a substanceless decision. It may be that they made a decision that was rooted in what Paul calls vain belief. And so it may be that they gave lip service to Jesus at some point in their life, but they were never truly saved. John wrote, they went out from us because they were not of us. So it may be that at some point in time they had an appearance of making a decision for Jesus, but it didn't stick, and they returned the sweater back to the store. Christianity didn't fit on them. They didn't like how it looked. They didn't like how it felt, and they returned it. That was vain belief, empty belief. It wasn't saving belief. You know what's true? Is that a prodigal child, or someone that's never truly been born again, someone that's never been saved, both of them need to do the same thing. They both need to come to the Father through faith in Jesus. They both need to put their full hope upon Jesus and trust in Him. I want to ask you today, have you ever made a personal decision to trust in Jesus? Today could be your day. I want to invite all of you today to put your hope in Jesus, to put your faith in Jesus, to receive the love of God, to receive the grace of God, to receive Jesus as your Lord, to receive the hope that He wants to give. I invite you today to make a decision to trust in Jesus. Nobody can decide for you. You must decide to trust in Jesus. And if you're a prodigal here, I invite you to come home. The Father's just ready to throw a party for you. And if you've not yet been born again, oh, I hope the good news is clear to you. God loves you so much that He sent His Son to die in your place so that you would never have to taste the judgment of God, but you could only and always receive the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Will you trust Him today? I just want to invite you just to bow your head in prayer. I'm going to ask our elders and our pastor to come now and gather here at the front. And in just a moment, we're going to sing. And this morning, if you need to make a decision to trust in Jesus for the first time and become a child of God, I invite you to come, to grab one of these men by the hand and just say, I need to trust in Jesus. If you're a prodigal and you made a decision but you've not been holding fast, I invite you to come. If you've got a family member who's a prodigal and your heart just breaks with compassion for them, you just so long to see them turn to the Father, and you want to kneel here and pray for them. If you want to kneel where you are and pray for them, I just invite you, just engage with God during this time. You can know that God is your Father and heaven is your home and your sins are forgiven, and it's found in trusting in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. So don't turn Him away today. Receive Him. And stand in the gospel with conviction. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. And if God has spoken to you, I invite you to come. Father, we pray that You would have Your way with us in this place. Thank You, God, for Your great love. Thank You, God, that we can know with certainty that heaven is our home, that You are our Father, that our sins are forgiven. Father, I pray that You'd move on every heart to have this assurance today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. If you need to come, you come now. You step out right now. If you need to trust in Christ, if you need to just return to the Father, you come as we sing.
Thank you for listening. We trust that God is stirring something special in your heart today. We hope to see you on Sunday very soon. Keep it real, keep it Jesus.